And would you join me in prayer one more time as we start our time together? Thank you, Lord Jesus. I love Christmas, Lord. Thank you for the white Christmas that we had here in northern Nevada. They're really cool stuff. It looks like sort of somebody shaking powdered sugar down on our grass. I want to thank you for that, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, that even though the roughest sort of landscaping, as I sort of joked about, Lord, but every time it snows like this, I'm just mindful. You can take the most difficult sort of landscape and with one good storm in a few hours, you covered it white and it is now pristine and pure. I'm always mindful, Lord, when the snow falls to this depth in our neck of the woods, you love to do that to me. You love to do that for me. Any muddied mind or heart can come into your house, Lord. Get into your word, Lord. Get a time of worship and praise. And then that glorious sort of covering, the anointing, the healing, the restoring, the washing. I thank you, Lord Jesus. A whole lot of folks know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but today we want to learn why. I thank you for your Bible. Holy Spirit, you're the real teacher. Would you be with us this morning in Jesus' name? And everybody said, amen. We won't read all four chapters, but we're going to read the last two. But if you didn't know, the book of Ruth was written probably a little after Gideon, one of the last judges. Did you know that the book of Ruth is interesting in that it doesn't mention God specifically, not one time? It doesn't. What's it doing in the Bible? It's ostensibly a great love story. It's read by the Jews every feast of Pentecost. There are seven feasts that Moses commanded the people to observe every year. And the middle one is Pentecost. It falls in the Jewish month of Sivan, the sixth of Sivan. To us, that's usually early June. It's right there in the middle. And why the book of Ruth? I've looked on that and even typed in askmoses.com. Great website. It's a real website, www.askmoses.com. And there's almost always a live rabbi that you can ask them questions and then they'll answer for you. And I've even asked Moses, so to speak, and they're like, well, we just do it because we just do it, okay? Okay, we got it. The book of Ruth, what else happened on that date, the 6th of Sivan? To the Jewish person, that's the date that is observed as the day that Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the commandments. 10 commandments most of us are familiar with. There's over 613 do's and don'ts, but the top 10 are that witness of God's holiness, the 10 commandments. Do you remember the story in Exodus about chapter 34? When Moses comes down with the commandments, do you want to know what God is like? Well, he's like this. And you remember what everybody was doing? They were partying. They were doing some awful things. Did you know that 3,000 people died when the law showed up on the 6th of Sivan? Pentecost, does that ring a bell? We're totally reading about it in our Sunday mornings. That's also the 6th of Sivan. That's the date when God poured out his Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. Same day, 6th of Sivan. Fascinating. Paul would say that the law kills. In other words, the only thing the law, do this and don't do that, the only thing it can do is hold a mirror to us and like, ooh, you know, we're not making it. The law was never intended for us to go, okay, I can do this, I can do that, although people have tried. The law collectively is to be sort of a standard that all of us are falling very short. That's what it's for. Well, then what are you supposed to do about it? We're stuck in our sins. Yes. That's why the law had to be given and tried out for 1,500 years, and the people are messing up right and left. Nobody can keep the law except for one human who did it one time. Any guesses as to who that human might be? It's Jesus. He fulfilled all the law. Then he died, resurrected to show he had power over death, and then he ascended. And then in the second chapter of the book of Acts, on the feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Grace, you know. Peter runs to some overlook somewhere and he preaches the gospel. And do you remember offhand how many people got saved that day? 3,000. When the law came down, how many died? 3,000. Because the law kills, it can't save you. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit and his finished work on the cross, that saves. That happens on the feast of Pentecost. And read in practically every synagogue across the world is the book of Ruth on that day. It's a beautiful literary masterpiece. It's a glimpse into early Jewish life. We'll see this morning something called the law of gleaning. It's also something crucial because it connects the house of King David with the tribe of Judah. And remember, when they come into the promised land, Joshua divides the land into 12 portions, each after one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, the tribe of Judah gets one little section, and that's where Jerusalem is, and the temple will be built. That's the land of Judah. And why the land of Israel is so central to the promises of God. That's pretty big stuff today because, as you know, are there a lot of people squeezing the nation of Israel, promising if you give us back occupied land, we'll give you peace? Need to know something, that the land of Israel will never again be unoccupied by the Jewish people. It's a promise of God. Although the enemy has certainly tried, they will never lose their land, be dispossessed of the land ever again. Number five, it's a wonderful story between Ruth and Naomi, Ruth and Boaz. Oh, it's a love story. How many of you love those Hallmark Christmas sweater movies all day long? Well, we got one for you today. And something powerful, the Goel, the Redeemer, the Kinsman Redeemer. So crucial in understanding Revelation chapter 5. When John weeps and weeps because a scroll has been produced. And it's got writing on the front and on the back. And if you knew about this time, well, you'd never write on the back because the front was the one that was kind of sanded smooth and accepted the ink and pen very nicely. The back was often rough, and why would you write on the back? It's rolled up with seven seals written on the back. Everybody knows that's a legal document. There has been a default, a covenant is in default. And why did John weep and weep? Because it was the title deed for mankind and the earth. But don't worry, because somebody shows up, remember? The lamb looking as if it had been slain. If you don't understand the law of the kinsman redeemer, the significance of that powerful, powerful scene might be lost on us. We won't read the whole thing, but if you're in Ruth chapter 1, let's read verses 1 and 2. Here's how it starts. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there's no kings yet, there's no Saul, and there's no David and Solomon, that there was a famine in the land, right there, right in your margin, Deuteronomy 28, verse 24. If there's a famine, Deuteronomy 28 tells them why. Because there's sin in the land. Easy fix. Get to the temple or the tabernacle of God, bring your sin offerings, your burnt offerings, and ask for God's forgiveness and repent in your heart. And God says, and then I will restore even the years that the locusts have eaten. So if there's a famine in the land, why is it? Well, it's a climactic condition. It's El Nino, that's what it is. Well, that's what some weather people might describe the anatomy of it, but what's the purpose of a famine? A dryness. It's God trying to get us back to him. Well, anyway, there's famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, this is an important backdrop. By the way, you know what Bethlehem means? House. of bread. And Judah is named after the dude that becomes one of the 12 tribes. Judah. You remember what Judah's name means? Praise. So let me get this straight. Put your Jesus glasses on. You have Elimelech and Naomi and the boys. They're living where? In the house of bread. In the land of praise. Should there be kind of a dryness and a famine? Nope. This is a play on words here. Yeah, we're out of here. Dude, you're totally living in the house of bread. Yeah, but there is no bread. Whose fault is that? God's word says, that's my fault. Oh, and by the way, Harvest family, whenever I'm feeling that same sense of dryness, a famine even, having an issue with my spouse either in my heart or coming out of my mouth, there's a roughness and a dryness to me. Pay close attention. Well, what do you do when you're having a rough time and a famine? Do what Elimelech does. Split, man. Just get out of Dodge. Let's watch. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. Oh, no. Moab. Did you know that God describes Moab, which is in Edom? There's a whole book, the book of Obadiah, talks about Edom as in big trouble. Let me get this straight. You're living in the house of bread in the land of praise because of famine, and that's a sin issue, not a climactic occasion. And where do you want to go? You want to bug out of God's promises and live where? Moab. Did you know that God says that Moab is my wash pot? What's a wash pot? It's a chamber pot. What's a chamber pot? Well, in the old days, before you had running water and sewage ability, you may have heard stories where you had to go out of the house and use the outhouse. Well, if it was a cold and stormy night, you didn't want to go to the outhouse. So what did you use? Everybody had a little chamber pot. Moab is my porta potty, for lack of a better term. Seriously, that's where you're going to go, verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech. Notice El is God, Jehovah, and Melech is king. His name means Jehovah God is my king. He's doing the driving. Says my name. That's my name badge. But what am I actually doing? I'm cutting and running when it gets tough. The name of his wife was Naomi. Her name means pleasant. And the names of his two sons were Mahalon and Chilion, Ephrathites of, say it with me, Bethlehem, Judah. Now, with your eyes, in the interest of time, skip down to verse number 13. Look at the end of 13. They're having a hard time. They get to Moab, and surely the grass is greener, and they go to God's potty place. How's it working out when they get there? Not too good. Real problems. Hey, prodigal son or daughter, or the parent or the child or the husband or wife of a prodigal, I want you to notice something. I'm going to show to you the first two stanzas of the rebel's anthem, the runner's creed. Chapter 1, look at verse 13 and skip down toward the end. No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes. The two boys have married local gals, and her two sons are dead, and Elimelech is dead. Now what she's going to do? And here's line one of the runner's anthem. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Really? Where did they live before they left the house of bread in the land of praise? And Elimelech's name badge, God's totally doing the driving in my life, was he? And then when everything blows up in your face, you're like, skip down to verse number 21. I went out of the land of the house of bread and the land of praise. I went out full. And I wrote my margin, I circled full. Did you really? Weren't you kind of grumping? Yeah. Remember selective memory is quite gracious to us, isn't it? I was really awesome. You know that the older I get, the better I was back there. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Don't even call me Naomi. Her name means pleasant, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. Let me rephrase. Hey, how is it out there in God's potty place because y'all left? Because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. What was I supposed to do? If my people were called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive them of their sin, and I will heal their land. Psalm 139, search me, O God. Harvest, this is so crucial because you can be an Elimelech on the run and you would swear that you weren't. Well, how do you know? By their fruit, you shall know them. You got grumpiness towards a spouse, towards a pastor, towards who knows, that person that you work with. My supervisor, they're awful. I need a new job. I need a new marriage. I know, I'll go to a new church. That'll fix everything. Does it? Notice the runner's anthem, verse 13, one more time. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me, verse 21. Remember the old days when I was full? You mean when you were complaining? Who got you that job? God did. Who saw to it that that particular supervisor or that particular person you have to deal with is there with you? Who did that? God did. Why? Answer, I don't know. But very likely, have you ever noticed the people that bug me the most? If you're honest, they bug you because they are you. Ooh, it gets quiet in here when we talk about that. We'll just keep moving right along. Harvest, please understand something. God, because of our own kind of crustiness of heart, we're not listening to his word. We'll go to church, or all the verses are going right over my head. Yet the fruit of my heart is I'm grumbling. If only my spouse would fill in the blank. If only my spouse would just stop, fill in the blank. Then you'd be happy? What's the answer? No. Please learn from Ruth and Elimelech and her two boys. Don't leave God's house of bread, the church, in the land of praise, because pretty soon you're going to be singing the runner's anthem. Chapter 2, we won't read, but quickly, Naomi goes back home. Now, what had happened was her husband, Elimelech, had leased out their land. The Bible says very plainly, it's not your land, Israel, it's my land. But here's what I'll do. I'm going to allot land to clans and then families ultimately. And you cannot ever sell the land because it's not yours, it's mine. So the industrious of the Jewish people, they say, we can't sell it, huh? No. Let me look in here. You know, look, it doesn't say I can't lease it. So that's sometimes what they would do. And they would lease it for, the Bible says, everything has to revert back every 7 years. And everything, debts canceled and everything, and slaves freed every 50 years. So sometimes to raise a little capital, people would lease their land. But they no longer had rights to it, and they couldn't farm it and reap the produce. That's evidently what Elimelech has done. Naomi, he takes his family and two boys. Oh, dads, be careful where you move your family, both in a church and in a community, because the two boys, they live a rough life and they die. Elimelech is dead, and now Naomi is left with two widowed daughters-in-law. So Naomi's going to return home. Only Ruth is going to come with her. That wonderful verse, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And your God will be my God. That's chapter 2. Then in chapter 2, because Ruth knows about Deuteronomy chapter 24, the law of gleaning, she gets to go behind the harvesters. And the law says that one of the 613 Do's and don'ts. If you're moving reaped or harvested grains and such, if you drop some, you could never pick it up. You had to go let it lay there because the poor of the land could then get something to eat. And you weren't ever to mow right to the corners of your land, and the corners belong to the poor people too. Naomi knows this about her homeland, so she takes Ruth and they go back and she says, now you're going to go glean in a field. It doesn't say specifically, but I'll bet you 10 million angel bucks. You know what field that she had Ruth go glean in? Probably her own field. Why? Because she'd lived there all of her life. But now it belonged to somebody else because her husband had leased it away. Enter Boaz, the Jewish nobleman. So he rolls into the field on this barley harvest, and they're reaping all of these sheaves and stuffing them into the wagon. And then he notices this kind of good-looking young lady, and she's gleaning, and he's all, who's that? And they're all, well, that's Ruth. She's a Gentile, but she's Boaz's, she is Naomi's boy's wife. Oh, and then he says, well, when she's not looking, drop a little extra stuff for her. So they do. She comes back home with her apron full, and then Naomi says, well, how did this happen? She goes, there's this guy in your field. I think he's leaving extra grain for me to go get. And so here is the Jewish mother going, ding, I know something. That verse is Leviticus 25, verse 25. I'll read it to you. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what the brother sold. That had to do with worldly goods, but also fields. She's going to reveal here in a minute that Boaz is related to Ruth. Let's now pick up the story in chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll read chapter 3. Oh, I should have cued the fireplace, Rick. I don't know if you still have that. It's kind of a little Christmas story. If you can put it, nah, don't worry about it. Crackling fire. Snuggle up against the fire, everybody, with your hot coffee or your hot chocolate. I'm going to read you a story, a beautiful love story, a Christmas story. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well for you? She has a plan. She knows that Boaz is not married. But I got to tell you something, you guys. Boaz is kind of a tricky thing, and here's why. He is descended from an awful soap opera going all the way back to the book of Genesis. Judah, who's one of the 12 sons, he has this awful, terrible series of choices, and sired from the sick story with Tamar is a bastard son. The Bible says that that illegitimate son is, it's going to require 10 generations until that 10th son is legally able to go and sacrifice. Why 10 generations? I think there's some prophetic notion for this. But here is Boaz. Do you know who Boaz's dad is? We'll see at the end of the chapter 4. His parents are Salmon, and his mom is Rahab. Rahab was the harlot rescued in Jericho. I'm sorry, what was her profession again? She was a professional worker, if you will. Now, is that something that you take an aptitude test and you score high and you go to college for? The point of it is, nobody really wants that profession, not really. They often fall into it after a series of severe circumstances. That was Rahab. And remember the two witnesses, and I'll bet you, it doesn't say, but I'll bet you one of the two witnesses was Salmon. Can't say for sure, but I bet it was. She saves their life, and then The two witnesses say to her in Jericho, here comes God's people. And she believed it. She believed that God was going to move. So when they come in, you put your scarlet thread through the door, the window, and then everybody will know, don't touch that house. And so when they come through under Joshua and they're successful in Jericho, Rahab and her family then begin to live in and amongst the Jewish people in the Promised Land. Here's the other side of the Rahab story. She marries Salmon and she has a boy, and his name is Boaz. Boaz is a successful young man. Hey, any of us coming from a dysfunctional family, there's hope for us. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now this Boaz fella, we know him, whose young women you were there with. Boaz says to Ruth, stay close to my servant girls. They're going to keep you safe from the wolves of some of the men. Because remember, she's not Jewish. She's a Gentile. And so she didn't have really any of the protections afforded to her. Stay close to those people. Do you know that he is not our relative? Naomi knows what this means for Ruth. Remember, she's outside of any sort of heritage. What the Jewish nobleman can provide for her, watch. In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and uncover his feet. What is that? That is a slow way to wake someone up. How hard is Boaz working all through the day? Big time. And then a nice meal and some wine. And where is he sleeping? At the threshing floor. That is all of that hard work separating the grain. He's sleeping next to his pile of money. Is that a good way to say it? And you are on guard because that's when people would steal your stuff. In other words, if you waited till he was asleep and you went, hey, he'd come up swinging. So don't do that. Just uncover his feet. Well, what does that mean? You get cold when you're short-sheeted. You wake up slow. Lie down and he is going to tell you what to do next. How does she know that? Because Naomi is a classic mother-in-law. She's been asking around. Hey, have you noticed Boaz and how he looks at Ruth? And they're all, oh, dude, he really loves her. And she knows that Boaz knows about the kinsman redeemer, Leviticus 25, verse 5. So she said to her, all that you say to me, said Ruth, I will do. So, verse 6, she, Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of his heap of grain next to his bank account. And she came softly and uncovered his feet. Boy, I tell you, there's a lot of models happening here, as you might imagine. Let's kind of put it together. Boaz is a Jewish nobleman, and he falls in love with a Gentile that he wants to love, cover, and redeem. Does that sound familiar? Jesus, our Jewish nobleman, a kinsman redeemer. He's human just like we are. And he's going to take to himself what? Gentile bride. That's us. There's powerful things about this imagery, about his beautiful feet, if you'll indulge me. The Lord of calm. What do you mean? He walked the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He's the Lord of the storm. His feet, those feet, walked on water. He took my judgment, those feet of my Jewish nobleman, the greater then Boaz were pierced. They have power over Satan. Those are the same feet that crushed the Lucifer's head. And they are God over death. Those are the same feet, if you'll indulge me, that walked out of the grave. Just letting you know. When you're feeling a little dry, you know, a little parched. Just get to the feet of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'll keep reading now. Verse 8. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled. Oh, what is it? And he turned to himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? I mean, can't he see it? Well, remember, it's midnight. It's pretty dark. One more little comment. Has it ever been dark around you and around your time? This is the good time when it's dark all around. Call out to him. Sit at his feet. Now I'll stop and get back to the story. So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. What do you think Boaz is thinking? Oh, it's Ruth. I like her. Take your maidservant under your wing, she is saying. Remember, the hem of one's garment was kind of a signet of your authority. When David clipped off the piece of the hem of the garment of Saul, he felt bad about that. He's sort of monkeying with the authority of King Saul. God says that the train of his robe, that is to say the hem of his robe, fills the tabernacle. So I am your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing. Literally, the Hebrew here is spread out your hem. Would you please cover me in your authority? For you are a close relative. Cover me with your authority, your protection, and your provision. And you know what? That's what Boaz wanted to do so desperately. But he couldn't do it until she asked him to. Another model of how we receive Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, speaking to Ruth, says Boaz, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. And in that you did not go after the young dudes, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town, what town, everybody? Bethlehem. Know that you are a virtuous woman. Look at the joy. Oh my. Remember how Jesus said the church is kind of like a great treasure hidden in a field? And for joy, he sells everything he has for it. Verse 12. Now it is true that I am a close relative, but oh no, there's somebody else. There is a relative closer than I. Now, there's models going on here. Naomi is a model. She's a model of Israel. She got dispossessed of the land, but she's coming back. Boaz is a model of Jesus. Ruth is a model, a Gentile bride, a model of us. Who is this nearer redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, that cannot, really will not? He's a model of the law. Verse 13. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he, this nearer redeemer, kinsman redeemer, that if he will perform the duty of the close relative for you, okay, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the kinsman redeemer, the goel. I will be the goel for you. As the Lord lives, I promise, stay here until morning. Fade out, and then so she lay at his feet until morning, and she rose before one could recognize one another. Fade in early morning, and then he, Boaz, said to his servants, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also, he said to Ruth, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured 6 ephah of barley. This is code for Naomi. 7 is God's number of completion. 6 is God's number of incompletion, much like the Raiders secondary and receiving corps right now. Sorry about that. Incompletion. What is he doing? He's sending Jewish code to Naomi. There's only 6. And she's going, because 7 makes a completion. He's telling me, Naomi, I'm going to complete this. Laid it to her, and she went into the city. Verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she said, Naomi says, is that you, my daughter? Because it's early. Then she, Ruth, told her, Naomi, all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephah of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Now Naomi knows that that's code. 6? Oh boy, here we go. Verse 18, then she, Naomi, said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. She knows about the showdown now at City Hall. For this man has said through his 6 ephahs, I will not rest until he has concluded the entire matter. All right, she got the message. Chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate. That was pretty much the city hall in those days. Thrilled that Ruth has asked him to be her husband, really. Her cover, her redeemer. He's going to go to city hall and he's going to figure this thing out. There's a guy that's closer, the law. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken of came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders. 10 is the number of completion. And how many commandments are there? 10. Really, 600, but in Exodus 20, 10 are illustrated. 10. He is a model of the law. How many people died when the law came down that Pentecost morning of Moses? 3,000. Let's keep reading. 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, sit down, everyone. We got to do some business here. So they sat down, and he said to the closer relative, hey, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, and he's all, oh, yeah, I heard about that. Sold the piece, not really sold, but leased, really, sold the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. Now, remember, you can't sell it, but you can lease it. So he's saying, everybody's going, oh, yeah, we totally know about that. Poor Elimelech, you know, he died in Moab. Everybody's all, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Verse 4. And I thought to inform you, saying, I think I'd like to buy it back. And you can write there Leviticus 25, verse 25. He's going to utilize this law, this provision in the law. I want to buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. Now, if you, nearer redeemer, will redeem it, well, then go ahead. Go ahead. You have the right to do so. But if you will not redeem, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And here's what he says. Oh, cool. So I can get some land out of this deal. Yes, I'll do it. And the crowd leans forward. Oh, no. Watch the craftiness of Boaz. Boaz said, okay, cool. I got to let you know something. On the day you redeem or buy the field from the hand of Naomi, don't forget Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 9. Here's what it basically said. Inheritance of the land, remember, passed down family to family. How it did so was always through the oldest or the eldest son. Deuteronomy chapter 25, right around verse 9, says, if the older brother dies and he married a gal, he married her, and they had no children, the second brother was commanded by the Bible to marry older brother's wife. And then any children they had, the inheritance goes to that child or that firstborn son. Now, if older brother died without a wife, then the inheritance is going to come through to the second son. So it's kind of a sticky wicket. It turns out that the story is Elimelech's 2 boys died, but they did marry. The oldest boy's wife was Ruth. And still, even though she's a Gentile, Deuteronomy chapter 25 says that the next nearest relative had to marry her. And Boaz knows this. Okay, you are going to redeem it? Cool, cool. Oh, forgot to tell you. Elimelech's boy did marry, and he died with no kids, and she's a Gentile. Just saying. You're going to have to marry her, and your own inheritance now is now subject to deference because it's going to go to your and Ruth's eldest son. Watch what he does. Then Boaz said, okay, now on the day that you redeem the field from the hand of Naomi, you must buy it from Ruth. And he puts it in there. Where is she from? She's from Vegas. She's one of those girls. She's the Moabitess, the wife of the dead. Oh, no. To perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. There's your, you can write right there, Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 9. Then the guy's all, gulp, you didn't tell me that. Verse 6, and the closer relative, really modeling the law, I cannot redeem. Now, that's kind of a, not true. He can not, or he will not. See the difference? That's kind of what the law is. The law cannot save. I cannot redeem it from myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. Now you know why that happens. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, why is Boaz not worried about that whole, if he has children with Ruth, Boaz won't get the inheritance, but their son will. Because Boaz has a soft spot in his heart for Gentile women savagely misplaced. Because his mom is Rahab. I love this stuff. Verse 7. Now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal. What? And gave it to the other. And this was the confirmation. There's actually more to the story. We don't have time to chase it down. But in Deuteronomy chapter 25, let's say that brother number 2 says, I'm not going to do that. Then the wife of the older brother says, you're not going to have legitimate children with me? No. Because what are they doing? I want my own sort of inheritance. And sorry about you, older brother's wife. I'm not going to marry you. I'm going to marry my own wife. And there you go. And go eat some worms if you like. That's just how it's going to work. Did you know that Deuteronomy 25 says she has the right to remove his sandal and spit in his face? It's in the Bible. I'm sorry, what? Give me your shoe. Pachui, poing, and it rolls down his face. Ew. That's in the Bible? Yep. And as I've said before, everything in the Bible is there for a purpose. Seriously, the whole spitting in the face thing? Put your Jesus glasses on. Who's the oldest son of the Father who created everything? Jesus. And before they killed him on the cross, they nailed him to the cross. To get to the spikes on his feet, they had to remove his sandal. And the gospel say many were spitting in his face. They didn't know it, but they were fulfilling the law of Moses. We release you from your kinsman redeemer thing. We want our own inheritance. And when they did that, they gave legal right for God to allow the Romans to come in, destroy Jerusalem, and forfeit their entire promised land. We're so bad. Remember how the runner's anthem goes. We got it really rough, you know. God's doing this to us. And if you don't know the story of Deuteronomy 28, and you don't know the story of spitting in his face and removing the tennis shoe, or removing the sandal, and then all the people, you're no Messiah. They rejected him on Palm Sunday, and they literally wrote on a paper, signed a contract, you are not our Messiah. When they removed his shoe and spit in his face, God had the legal right to pull Jerusalem from them. Happens right here. Verse 8. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, you buy it yourself. So he took off his sandal. Verse 9. And Boaz knows, it's done. I get to marry Ruth. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day. I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's. Those are Elimelech's boys who died. And from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife. Was he really in it for the land, or was he in it mostly for her? Effectively, what he's doing, he's selling everything he has. Because remember, he marries Ruth. The inheritance doesn't pass to him. It passes to their boy. He literally sold everything he had to have, to purchase Ruth, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among this brethren and from his position at the gate. And you are witnesses. And a great party happens. Verse 11. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The law confirms Boaz redeeming a Gentile bride. Yeah, if you keep your Jesus glasses on, there are beautiful gospel models all over. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. Those are Jacob's wives who become the moms of the 12 sons. And the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah. What's the other name from Ephrathah? Bethlehem. And may be famous in Bethlehem. Sorry if I'm yelling. A lot of people know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Too many, I'm afraid, don't know why. Every Pentecost, the anniversary of the church being born, this book of Ruth is read. And the story of the Jewish nobleman saving, redeeming, covering and protecting a Gentile bride is read in every synagogue. Whew, goes right over their head. Your house would be like Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. That old terrible story, remember, that's in Genesis chapter 38. In Deuteronomy 23, I'll quote it to you, a bastard son, illegitimate son, shall not enter the congregation, really get to the temple, until the 10th generation. Why is that, Lord? I don't know offhand, but now pay close attention. We're almost done. Verse 13. So let's count them up. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife on Pentecost, everybody. And they're going to have a wedding. And they're going to have a wedding in a field. What field? The same fields that the shepherds were guarding their flock by night. Hallelujah. Jesus is born. That announcement is in Boaz's field. How amazing is your Bible. It's not done. Watch this. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. It looked pretty rough when her husband died there in Moab. She gets to Jerusalem. She's not a Jew. Who's going to marry a non-Jewish person? They weren't supposed to. She was more or less sort of destined for spinsterhood for the rest of her life. Until Boaz shows up. And now she has a baby. And she is fully folded within the community of Bethlehem. He has not left you without a close relative, the Redeemer Boaz. May his, this baby's name, be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law,
who loves you, who is better to you than even seven sons has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him over her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and his name will be called Obed. Obed means a son worshipped. By happenstance, the entire epic love story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, the dispatriated Jewish person, this is all a grand and sweeping model of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right down to the son, they have a son worshipped. He is the father of Jesse. That should ring a bell. Jesse had a bunch of boys. One of those boys was named what? David. King David. He will be. Verse 18. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Let's pay close attention. Perez was the first bastard child born to Judah and Tamar in that awful soap opera. One. He begot Hezron. Two. Hezron begot Ram. Three. Ram begot Abinadab. Four. Abinadab begot Nashon. Five. Nashon begot Salmon. That's who married Rahab. That's number six. Salmon begot Boaz. There's number seven. Boaz begot Obed, a son worship. Obed begot Jesse. There's nine. Jesse begot whom? David, number 10. That's why Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 goes to Jesse's house. He wasn't just, Lord, where do you want? Who do you want to be the next king of Israel? And he's listening for the Lord. It might have gone that way, but I don't think so. I think Samuel knew the book of Ruth, and he knew that David was the 10th generation redeemed and restored. David is a rightful and legitimate and proper king of Israel, not Saul. That's likely why Samuel seeks out David. The book of Ruth is read every sixth of Sivan, Pentecost. For you Bible students, it'll be available on tape here. Naomi is a model of Israel. See, she knows the law and the prophets, but she's been dispossessed from her promised land, and she desperately needs a redeemer. Ruth, she's a Gentile bride. She's a model of the church. She learns of Boaz as a loving, redemptive character through whom? Naomi. Harvest, what have you gleaned and learned from your Old Testament? What powerful lessons and insights into God have we learned because of the beautiful Jewish heritage that we study and research? Number three, yet Naomi, Israel, will meet Boaz, Jesus, through Ruth. Paul knew that. Paul said, I forget exactly how he says it, but we, the church, are to make Israel jealous. Ruth does not replace Naomi. The church does not replace Israel. Replacement theology is heresy. Number five, no matter how much Boaz loves Ruth, Boaz has to wait for her to invite Boaz to cover her. Boaz confronts the nearer Goel, the law. Ruth does not. We can't hang with the law, you guys. We need a redeemer to do that for us. And then number seven, what the law cannot redeem, Boaz through love and grace and mercy does. Bethlehem and Ruth, a powerful reminder. Every Pentecost, the love story that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, amen. Let's all stand together. I love God's word, you guys. I pray that you do too. It dovetails so beautifully. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, it is Christmas. It's the day after Christmas. A beautiful blanket of white and pure snow has covered our entire valley, Lord, and it's just gorgeous. And Father, this story in the book of Ruth, who knew that lurking in the Old Testament was the entire gospel story played out with characters and everything. Lord, all of your Bible speaks of Jesus Christ.
And a lot of people know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now we know why. God is shouting from the heavenlies, I've got everything under control. My beautiful son and daughter, stop fretting. With everybody's head down and eyes closed, have you noticed, Harvest, that sometimes the holidays, specifically Christmas, can be a pretty lonely time for some? It can be for some a painful remembrance that maybe not all is well in the marriage. Maybe we're not functioning as God intended. Maybe there is significant dysfunction or even full-on betrayal. Please remember the book of Ruth. Please understand that God knows about complete abandonment, and he knows about desperation. Please, you might hear the Lord saying to you today, don't give up and quit. That's what Elimelech did. I'm out of here. I'm out of this marriage. I'm off of this job. I'm out of here. Why? Well, because you're not measuring up. She's not measuring up. He's just awful. You have an option to leave, but if not done in a biblical fashion, it's likely you're going to bump right into a Moab. And you think you've got it rough now, you just wait until the divorce decree is final. And the child monies and time spent is determined by the fall of a gavel. I'm telling you, Harvest, I'm telling you, Moab is an awful place. And you have enough and build up enough hurt and scars on your heart outside of God's will because you never should have left in the first place. And then you'll start singing the anthem of the rebellious. I've got it so hard and God did this to me. Don't go there, Harvest. Be like Ruth. Be like Ruth. Jesus, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And you will be my God. And I will be your servant. Call on the name of the Lord. Fast and pray if you need. But don't get up from your prayer time, your fasting time, until you know that God has sent you the Redeemer. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Hang in there, you guys. God bless you. We'll see you on no Tuesday prayer this week. But we will have Wednesday night study. God bless everybody. Have a great and wonderful Christmas.